Well, I'm happy to be here teaching the topic of irritation today. When we got together this summer, we had all of these different topics, and I looked through them, and I said, ladies, I want the topic of irritation because I need to learn some things. So whatever I teach you today, I've been learning and trying to put into practice. So our topic today is leave irritation behind, spiral up. We usually start with a definition of our word, and we have kind of a noun form of it, which is irritation. The verb form is irritated. The noun can just refer to something as innocent as a scratch on your arm that irritates you. Or it can be an event that provokes or exasperates. Now, that event can be very innocent. It can be like someone coughing over and over, but they have no evil intent in it. But that event can also be vicious and have an evil intent. As a verb, the word irritated, as we're going to use it today, is a response to an event and the ease with which a person can become impatient over the slightest provocation. It can also be described as snappishness. The Bible's use of the word contentious seems similar to me. My simple definition is choosing to be provoked. It's in contrast to quietness, calmness, peace, and rest. And thank you, Vanessa. I didn't pick that song, but it was very appropriate because that's the focus we want to have. So there are irritations in life that are not caused by people, like when you get a mosquito bite, it's irritating, or the noise of a television. But honestly, most of the irritations that we get bothered by involve people. We can talk about that moment when somebody takes our parking spot, or when a child does not take no for an answer. When another shopper fails to realize that I only have two items I want to buy and they have a basket full of items in their shopping cart, but they don't notice to let me go first. Or when a friend calls me to pick up her child from school for the 10th time and I know she just scheduled too many things in her day again. Or it might be this. Recently, Randy and I left the table in the kitchen after a meal, and both of us got involved in a task that seemed to demand our immediate attention. Mine took place in another room of the house, and his took place in the kitchen. He began to clear the table and put dishes in the dishwasher. Well, now, for some of you, this is just normal, and you wouldn't have even noticed. Some of you would have been surprised that someone else took notice that there was work to be done in the kitchen. Some of you would have noticed the act of helpfulness and said, thank you. Or some of you would have coyly said, kitchen work looks good on you, hon. For the past 15 years, Randy has worked two jobs. He was a systems analyst for the state of Nebraska, and on the side, he did his dream job, which was trimming trees. And part of the time, I helped him do that. But my main responsibilities were in the home. I took care of the house. I took care of the shopping. For a while, I paid our bills. I mowed the lawn. I tried to pick up things that maybe he would have wanted to do but didn't have time to do. Our job definitions were pretty well defined, and we were comfortable, and it was easy. But Randy has retired from both jobs, and that day, Randy crossed the line into my job. So rather than a simple thank you, an inquisition began. What are you doing? I'm cleaning up the kitchen. Are you impatient for it to be done? I was going to do it. No, I just thought since I was retired, I could start helping out in the kitchen a little bit. Well, I began informing him of the Constitution about how things have worked in the Sperling house for all these years. Honey, You've retired from your job, but I still have the same one. I don't always clean up the kitchen right away when you're gone, and every dish doesn't go right into the dishwasher the moment it gets dirty. This is my job, and I don't want to feel like I have to clean up the kitchen and keep it spotless every minute of the day. It will get done. Which translated means you didn't load the dishwasher right. And I have a long list of honeydew jobs that I really wish you would start. Well, today we're going to take a look at the spiral of life that happens when a small provocation and irritation is present that has the potential to turn to anger, which produces bitterness, leading to grudges and hostility, which spreads poison. That's not an irritation. That's just fun. We can chuckle. It can lead to death of spiritual vitality, death of relationships, and death of effective service to the Lord. Wow. All that from a little irritation? Some circumstances that seem to bring out irritation are weariness, wrong expectations, misunderstandings, poor communication or listening skills, personal pride, a haughty spirit, believing we are due something, maybe some consideration, a special favor, appreciation. Most of the time when we refer to being irritated, we say, oh, that person really irritated me, or that comment really irritated me. We fail to realize that irritation is a personal matter. Now let's rewind to Randy's act of kindness in cleaning up the kitchen. That act was not meant to irritate, and some of you would not have been irritated by it. My response of being irritated was my problem. Well, of course, I didn't say anything for about 3 seconds. So had I sinned? Psalm 90, verse 8 says, "You have placed our iniquities before you and our sins, secret sins, in the light of your presence." Proverbs 16, 18 says, "Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling." I had a haughty spirit and God saw it and I stumbled. Now, at Titus Tuesday, we've referred many times to the scripture in Genesis that talks about the slippery slope that Cain found himself in. Cain and Abel were bringing offerings to the Lord, and Abel brought an animal sacrifice, and Cain brought a grain sacrifice. Now, God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but he did not accept Cain's, and Cain became angry, and his countenance fell. And God responded to Cain and said, "If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you don't do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." Cain was irritated, and it ended in murder. Now, in your outline, we have two spirals. They both start with irritation, but they end differently. So we're going to look at these slopes of irritation and see where it takes us. Our challenge for today comes from Proverbs 17:14, which says, "The beginning of strife is like letting out water, so abandon the quarrel before it breaks out." And I would encourage you to make that a memory verse for this week. So irritation is the beginning of strife. Have you ever caught yourself using the word, "really"? It seems to be the word that everybody uses nowadays. When I check myself using this word, I notice some attitudes popping up. I think someone did something stupid. I think someone was thoughtless, probably of me. I think someone could have done a better job or a faster job. Or I think that someone was not fair, or even that God was not fair. Have you ever caught yourself saying, "Really, Lord, I didn't need that today"? A haughty spirit is a sinful attitude. And Proverbs 16:5 says, "Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord." Well, we need to talk about spiraling up and spiraling down. Proverbs 11:2 says, "He who despises his neighbor," which, by the way, when we make those "really" comments, we're despising our neighbor. "He who despises his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding keeps silent." Quietness is such a wonderful stopgap measure, ladies. Remember the verse in Proverbs that we've talked about other times where it's important to keep your hand on your mouth? I quoted that verse to our girls so many times. They know it very well. As moms, sisters in Christ, and older women examples, we need to do that first. Proverbs 13:3 says, "The one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin." Well, after we have stopped our mouths from opening, our mind has time to get in gear. And we need to give quality time to check our thought patterns. Am I overreacting to what's irritating me? Is this something I just need to chuckle about? Does this require a calm conversation with the other person? Or is this just an inconvenience for me? Proverbs 15:18 says, "The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things." More spiraling up, more spiraling down. We have an example of choosing in the story of Mary and Martha, and I'd like for you to turn to Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42 with me. Luke 10, verse 38. "Now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, 'Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me.' But the Lord answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are so worried and bothered about so many things. But only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, and that shall not be taken away from her.'" Mary was focused on all the preparations. She became irritated with Mary. Martha was focused on the irritations. She became irritated with Mary and proceeded to question Christ, and she even told him what he should do. How often does our irritation indicate our failure to focus on God's word? And as a result, we question him, and we even tell God what he should be doing. Well, now we have time to also stop and think about the person that we're irritated with, the person who is the recipient of our words. How's this going to come across to the other person? So often we feel we have the responsibility of setting the other person straight, informing them of how things should be done. Remember me telling Randy how things should go in the kitchen? Proverbs 15:2 says, "The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable." So, when I open my mouth, will I be speaking the truth? Do I only say what they did? Or am I conscious of my own actions and what I did? Well, I speak with wisdom so that the listener will gain knowledge? Or will my words just give the other person a reason to defend themselves? I'd like for you to turn with me to Ephesians 4. I have the wrong reference on there. It should be Ephesians 4. This is a familiar verse. Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Now that word clamor there refers to venting. You know, I'm just speaking my mind. I'm telling you how it is. We are to put clamor, venting, aside, because if you look back in verse 26, it's talking about anger there. Be angry and yet do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. When we vent, we're giving the devil an opportunity. Well, what about the tone of my voice when I spoke the truth? Did I verbally have my hands on my hips and shake my finger in the other person's face? Proverbs 16:21-23 says, the wise in heart will be called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in the right circumstances. The contrast is, Proverbs 18:6-7, a fool's lips bring strife, and his mouth calls for blows. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are the snare of his soul. Upward spiral, downward spiral. Well, what if we've addressed each of these areas and our attempt to reason with the other person about our irritation hasn't turned out very well? Maybe I was irritated and I attempted to tell the other person my view of what happened, and their response was, well, I didn't mean it that way, and you're just wrong. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. We have an opportunity right here, ladies, for a second chance to help the other person accept our words. And I'm not talking about trying to make your point again. This is the opportunity to let the matter drop and leave it in God's hands. Proverbs 19:11 says, a woman's discretion makes her slow to anger, and it is her glory to overlook a transgression. I just want to emphasize how very important this moment is. Being gentle and quiet leaves the opportunity for the other person to deal quietly with the Lord over the matter that you have brought up. Especially people that we spend a lot of time with, we have these interactions over and over. And in time, if we learn not to continue with the point we're trying to make, this communicates a willingness to drop the matter, and often they will return to the subject at another time when we're both a little bit calmer. Well, what's the contrast to this? Being contentious. Going over and over and over a matter, attempting to win and convince the other person. Proverbs 19:13-14 speaks specifically to the wife. The contentions of a wife are a constant dripping, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. I'd like for you to turn with me to Proverbs 27, and we're going to read two verses there. And this verse is talking about contention also, but this is addressed to all women. A constant dripping on a day of steady rain and a contentious woman are alike. He who would restrain her restrains the wind. Is that possible? Can we go outside and stop the wind? It's pretty hard to restrain a contentious woman. He who would restrain her grasps oil with his right hand. Well, we're going to just try that out this morning. I've got some cooking oil here.
No reference on that. 27.
Proverbs 27, 15, and 16. I don't know if you can really all see this, but I have a bowl here, and I've got some cooking oil. And I'm going to try really hard to grab this while I pour it. Let's see if I can do that. Doesn't work very good. Don't think I could hold on to that at all. So it's really hard to restrain a contentious woman. And boy, do I have a mess up here. It's a short drive, ladies, from starting out being irritated and suddenly finding ourselves being contentious. If I speak to my husband or another person about something that's irritating me, and my next, and they don't respond, my next step is go back to step one. 1 Peter 2:23 says, "Do not revile in return." 1 Peter 4:8 says, "Love covers a multitude of transgressions." This requires me to have a deep belief in the sovereignty of God. I don't have to fix everything. God is able to do it. In 1 Corinthians 13, which we call the love chapter, we read, "Love does not seek her own. She is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered." So love here is shown by not keeping a record of wrongdoings. Love does not put herself in the center position. Love isn't easily stirred up and does not become suspicious. When I was studying for this lesson, we had another moment of irritation in our home. And I thought, oh, here's another example. I'll write that down in my notes and I'll use that. And I didn't have the papers handy right then. And I thought, well, I will not forget this one. I didn't write it down. And I can't remember it. I tried, but I can't remember it. Being irritated is just such a small thing. Is it really? Remember, it has the potential to turn to anger, which produces bitterness, leading to grudges and hostility, which spreads poison and leads to death of spiritual vitality, death of relationships, and death of effective service to the Lord. Remember, Cain got irritated and he committed murder. Proverbs 30:33 says, "For the churning of milk produces butter, and pressing the nose brings forth blood. So the churning of anger produces strife." I think God prefers the upward spiral, which says in Proverbs 31:25 and 26, "Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue." So the next time someone takes our parking space or darts in front of us in traffic, or someone repeatedly reminds us of things we do wrong, or my child doesn't take no for an answer, or doesn't complete a job equal to my expectations, or someone at church asks me to do something that they're very capable of doing themselves, or a family member changes the remote when I'm really into the storyline, will I spiral up or will I spiral down? What's in my cup, ladies? If it's full of irritation, what's going to spew out? Discontent, unkind words? Or is my cup full of grace. When my cup gets bumped, does it give out kindness, thoughtful words, wisdom? The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. We have some special holidays coming up, which should produce times of joy, thanksgiving, and celebration. But often these times become times of irritation. We're overtired from trying to do it all. We have our expectations about how the table should look, how the house should look, how people should arrive on time. Extra people are around and misunderstandings happen. We communicate poorly or we don't listen to someone. Our personal pride in how things should be done gets in our way. We feel unappreciated. Our eyes are focused inward and not on the things of Christ. Colossians 3:2 says, "Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth." When we set our mind on things that are above, we look at the person who's causing us irritation with Christ's eyes. We see a person who needs the Savior. The very Savior who gave his life as a sacrifice for our sin is the answer for both of our needs. Will I sacrifice the opportunity to share the truth of the joy of having my heart cleansed from sin and choose rather the satisfaction of putting the other person in their place? Will I sacrifice my opportunity to enjoy fellowship with another believer for personal vindication of my irritation? How short-sighted we get. Verses 3 and 4 in Colossians say, "For you have died." Have you died? Have you died to sin? "Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory." Let's keep our eyes focused, ladies, on what's important in these coming months. The things of Christ. And by God's grace and with his power, let's spiral up. Okay, let's pray. Dear Father, life is short, and we're here for a purpose. Help us to be women that listen to your word. Remind us daily to keep our eyes set on the right things in your eyes. Help us to be women that choose submission, kindness. Help us to be women that choose to pause and guard our words. And I just pray that you would make our homes and this body of believers joyful and that would be effective as we serve you. In your precious name I pray. Amen.